The following program is sponsored by What's Right, What's Left Ministries and is responsible for its content.
Portions of the following program may be pre-recorded.
I am Pastor Ernie Sanders, the voice of the Christian resistance. Stay tuned. My radio broadcast, What's Right, What's Left, is coming up right now.
From Independence, Ohio.
Changed our life for the better in many different ways.
Heard around the world every Monday through Friday.
Pastor Sanders is always years ahead of the rest of the media, telling you exactly what they're covering up.
This is What's Right, What's Left.
I tune in every chance I get to hear exactly what's going on with the voice of the Christian resistance.
Unabashedly cutting through the rhetoric by exposing the hard topics facing our society and world.
A lot of the other news media don't pick up the news items like he does.
And bringing to light the enemies of freedom who are out to steal your rights, your children, and enslaving you.
You really get the truth out. I can tune into your show and hear the unvarnished truth. Thank you.
This is What's Right, What's Left with Pastor Ernie Sanders.
Good evening and welcome to another edition of What's Right, What's Left. I'm Radio Pastor Ernie Sanders. And indeed, this is the voice of the Christian resistance on this third day of April, 2023. And tonight we have our producer, none other than that rising star in radio, Courageous Craig.
Good evening. I think we're in spring now.
Oh. Yeah, I guess we are. We were in spring on the 21st, right?
Well, I know, but like warmer weather's starting.
Yeah. I actually saw some flowers blooming out there today. And so that's good news. Yeah, we need... In fact, I actually... went out and stood in the sunlight for a while today. So it feels good. I got some of that vitamin D all over me. And speaking of vitamin D, it's got nothing to do with vitamin D. But anyhow, we have with us tonight none other than the parson, Joe Larson.
A child of the kingdom and forever I am. And I don't know what that has to do with flowers, except I'm going to live forever, but flowers die.
Joe, have you ever thought what kind of flower you'd be if you were a flower?
I'm waiting for you to say stickweed, but, I thought I'd just beat you to the punch.
No, you'd probably be a cactus flower. There you go.
I can be a little prickly at times when I get irritated, I guess.
All right, very good. Now... we got to get into it. We have so much to cover tonight. We really have a lot to cover, as we usually do. So let's see if we can get it done, because the people out there depend on us to bring them the actual news, the actual truth about what's happening. Oh, man, I sit and I watch. I have to watch and monitor NBC, ABC, CBS just to see what they're lying about. And it's just unbelievable how anti-Christian, how more and more how anti-Christian they're becoming. And how more and more pro-sodomite, pro-transgender they're becoming, pro-communist. It's unbelievable. But anyhow.
You've got to add pro-parrot. I mean, I get so sick and tired of whatever it is. They all say the same thing all night long. They never change it. They change what they're saying from one night to the next. But wherever you turn... it's the same thing.
Their policy is, let's start with a lie and we'll call it a narrative.
Right.
That's what
if
they do.
If you tell a lie long enough, loud enough, the sheep will believe it.
Then the echo chamber erupts, and you can turn the channel and you'll hear them say it all, right in cadence together. And like they did with, this is what when... the election fraud, when they threw the election, and people like you and I were talking about it. And, Carrie Lake really nailed Brett Baer. His face was red. She nailed him. But I remember every one of them And you would expect this on the fake news media, PSM, NBC, NBC, CNN, whatever. But when they were talking about, everyone would say, "Where's the evidence?" But before they said that, they would go, "Ah," like that.
Yeah.
Now, it was the little "ah" that gave them away, because they all did the "ah." Susan Smith did "ah." Brett Baer did "ah." Neil Cabuto did "ah." The chipmunk, what's his name? Oh, I forgot. Anyhow, Chris.
No, it wasn't. I know who you mean. He's not there anymore.
Yeah, well, his father was. Anyhow, they all did this, the little "ah" thing. There you go. It was so obvious. I mean, it's like, you know, they're insulting people's intelligence, but they don't seem to care.
Well, they say gravitas.
Yeah,
that was already used.
the gravitas thing was used, and then
I'll never forget that, a word nobody'd ever heard, and all of a sudden I heard it 36 times in one evening. It was that's a clue, folks.
Anyhow, let's get into the word. The title of the word, do you remember?
Undeniable accounts of Messiah's death.
Now, we're going to take a look at this tonight. We're going to witness the New Testament fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies of the death of Messiah. Now, there's nothing, Joe, as accurate and precise and true as the Word of God. And here, when you take a look at this, it's time to remind the folks out there just how accurate the Word of God is. Some of these prophecies in the Old Testament were made 1,000 years before they were fulfilled in the New Testament. But let's go. I'm going to do some commentary quite a bit, but before we do that, I need you to read Daniel chapter 9, verses 24 through 27. Now, in these four verses, there's an extreme amount of commentary that I've been looking at for a long time, because so many people have so many questions on this. And so, as we've done this, and what I'm going to be commentarying is not just what I have found, but what other Bible scholars have found. And so, go ahead, and would you read those verses 24 through...
There's an entire Bible study right here.
Yep.
70 weeks are determined unto the people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins, and to make reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Know therefore, understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah, the Prince, shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again, and the wall, even in troublous times. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the war desolations are determined. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, and in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease, and for the overspreading of abominations he shall make it desolate, even unto the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate.
All right, now, Joe, the word for weeks is actually seven. If I was to say, Joe, give me 3 weeks of Bibles, you would give me 21 Bibles. And so in that context, obviously means, again, here, seven-year periods. Remember, Daniel had been meditating on God's promise the captivity of his people would be 70 years. But then Gabriel came to him, Gabriel the angel, and he's referred to as that man, Gabriel, came to him and brought the message that not just 70 years, but 77s of years were determined on the people. That is, God would be dealing with Israel as his covenant people for a period of 490 years. Now, the events prophesied for the 490 years are critical for the proper understanding of eschatology and prophecy. Furthermore, the remarkable fulfillment, Joe, of thy portions of the prophecy of the 70 weeks is certainly one of the strongest. It's one of the strongest evidences of the absolute, positively supernatural inspiration of the Scriptures. Now, when he was talking about the finish, the transgression, much of the prophecy had been fulfilled, but not all. It's been completely accomplished. Actually, Joe, when we look through this, you got the three periods, the 49 years, the 434 years, and then the 7 years. Well, actually, the 49 years, the 434 years have been completed, which comes out to 483 years. The 70th week has been set aside. And so that has not yet, that has yet to be fulfilled. So here, all complete, all of his complete accomplishments, as we take a look, awaiting the second coming of Christ. Consequently, since far more than 490 years have passed, there must be at least one significant gap implied in the development. This seems to be clear in the following verses. However, many eminent expositors have really understood it as an unbroken sequence, terminating in the first coming and the death of Christ. So, commandment to restore and to rebuild Jerusalem, as you read there, the 490-year period begins with the commandment, again, to rebuild the holy city. Now, Joe, some people have taken this to be the decree of Emperor Cyrus. When I was in Israel, they had coins there, and on the coin, it was about the size of a silver dollar. On one side, it would be a picture of Cyrus, and on the other side would be Donald Trump. And they referred to Donald Trump as Cyrus. So, that took place in about 536 B.C., according to Ezra. Now, it's very unlikely that that was the case, because the command then only declared the rebuilding of the temple. It didn't talk about rebuilding the city, but just the temple. Evidently, there was no formal commandment to rebuild the city itself until the time of Nehemiah, when later a Persian emperor, Artaxerxes, did make a decree. He did that in Nehemiah 2, verses 4 through 8. This was in about 446 B.C. So here, that 7 weeks, that 490-year period, is divided into three components. Again, 49 years, 434 years, 7 years, respectively. The first was evidently to be occupied with the actual completion of the streets and walls of the city in troublous, turbulent times, as described in the books of Nehemiah and Malachi. Perhaps
okay,
the most...
One time, you said real fast, you said the first period's 49 years. The next one was what?
430 years.
430, and then the last was...
The last is 70. That's the 70th week, 7 years. That 7 year, what we call the tribulation period, has yet to come. It's been set aside. And so, here now, the 62 weeks that is referred to after the 490-year period was to be another period of the 434 years before Messiah would come as Prince of Israel. Then the period between the two testaments was marked by the fulfillment of Daniel's other prophecies, the fall of Persia, the rise of Greece, then of the great Roman Empire. And in Israel, the conflicts with Egypt and Syria and the wars of the Maccabees, in all there would be 69 weeks or 483 years until Messiah the Prince. This is the second coming. Messiah would be cut off if the 483-year period began in 446 B.C. It said would seem to be around A.D. 37. However, there is much evidence that it might be called a prophetic year, because the the days there in Israel calendar were 360 days instead of 365. And so I'm going to stop right there, Joe, in the commentary. And so as we go through, we're going to start taking a look at some of the prophecies made in the Old Testament and how they were fulfilled in the New. So would you go to Zechariah 9 and read me verse 9. Zechariah chapter 9, read me verse 9.
All right. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass and upon a colt, the foal of an ass.
Now, I want to comment on that verse, but before we do that, I want to make it clear. The Bible is not in chronological order. If you try to study it in chronological order or teach it, you're going to end up with a dog's breakfast. What I mean by that is, okay, we are limited. The Bible says our lifespan is like a vapor that appears for an instant that's gone. That's not the case with God. Time has taken its toll on us, and we are limited by time. God is not. Time is what God says it is. Whether he could go back into it, go forward into it, I know that seems hard to believe, but that's the case with him.
And so here, him. I mean, he exists in all times and in all places, always, so he is everywhere all the time. So it's not a relative thing to him. It doesn't affect him.
Well, I said all that to say this. See, if we read the next verse that we just read, verse 9. Now, in the next verse, Joe, verse 9 talks about the first coming of the Messiah. The next verse talks about his second coming. And if we read this, the verse 10, and I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the horse from Jerusalem, and the battle bow shall be cut off, and he shall speak peace unto the heathen, and his dominion shall be from sea to sea, even from river unto the ends of the earth. Now, here he's talking about going into the millennial kingdom. So you had that two verses. So what do you have here? Well, it's been over 2,000 years since his first coming, and this was written here 500 years before that. This was written 500 years before that.
500.
So 2,500. 490.
Okay.
Well,
yeah.
So when you look at, you take a look at that, so this is like 2,500 years prior, between verse 1, verse 9 and verse 10. Now, going back to verse 9, here he says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, the king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass, and upon a colt of the foal of the ass." Now, there's a couple of things here that are extremely unique. One thing, when the kings came in those days, they weren't riding on asses. They were riding on the best horses you could find. Usually, the kings liked to ride on nice white stallions, white horses. And not just that, Joe, but here, he came not riding on an ass, but the colt, which were not meant to take a man's weight.
Right, it was but an unbroken animal that hadn't been trained, too.
Right, but now remember, this is Messiah. So if Messiah says that it can support the weight of an elephant, it could, because God's powers is unlimited. And so you see two very strange things here, but now we see the prophecy here. Let's go over to John chapter.
Thing, wasn't the idea of a king came in peace? He rode on a donkey, and the horse was a sign of power or war. So we've got the Prince of Peace coming humbly on a donkey and on an unbroken animal, showing again his power and control. If you know anything about getting on a wild colt or a wild ass, that young animal that's never been broken, and you just go climb on it, you're going to be in for some wild, exciting times. And yet that animal was totally calm, no mention in Scripture of anything but complete obedience.
Well, there was a custom there for the Jews alone on that, as far as that, but that didn't apply in general. So, so when Messiah came, well, let's go. Go to John chapter 12 and read me verses 12 through 16.
Okay. On the next day, much people that were come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet him and cried, "Hosanna, blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord." And Jesus, when he found a young ass, sat thereon, as it is written, "Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh, sitting on a ass's colt." These things understood not his disciples at the first, but when Jesus was glorified, then remembered they that these things were written of him, and that they had done these things unto him.
Okay, so here now you saw the prophecy being fulfilled there. Let's go now, if we take a look at here, the profound grief and agony, if we go over to Isaiah 53, verses 3 through 11.
Can I ask a quick question?
Yeah.
Here were the disciples. It was talking about they had, after Jesus was glorified, they could see these things. Did the high priest of the Sanhedrin, did they see some of these things, or did they miss it like the apostles?
No, and they knew about this.
They were sure of it, okay.
Absolutely, they were familiar with this. And even though, you see, because they didn't want to recognize that. They did not want to recognize, wait a minute, he's fulfilling the scriptures there. This wasn't what they were looking for. They were looking past this, not to the suffering Messiah, but they were looking to, in Isaiah 53, they were looking past that to the conquering king of Revelation chapter 19, starting with verse 11. And so their hearts were cold. And this is what the Lord Jesus had told them time and time again. They did not. In other words, just like Isaiah 53, for example, they never acknowledged that was Messiah. Now, they actually would say that Isaiah 53 was this the nation of Israel itself. But that is absolutely ludicrous to say that, because what you were saying, if you do that, you would be saying that Israel despised Israel. But we'll have to take a look at that tomorrow, because we don't have time to get into it, not tonight.
Right.
So we're going to a break, and then we come back. I'm going to play a quick clip about anti-Christian persecution, hatred, rising hatred. So go ahead and take us to the break.
Soul of mine. He shows me mercy because he is so kind. He was here before the start of time. It's a real good sign. I'm doing just fine. The world will hate me. I know this is true. I've got his word. He will see me through. What he's done for me, he can do for you. It's a real good sign. I'm doing just fine. I know that wrong is wrong and right is right. I know he called me to fight that fight. I take my refuge in his awesome might. It's a real good sign. I'm doing just fine. This world is dark and sinful in his sight. This world will soon know his wrath and might. But I know this won't be my plight. It's a real good sign. I'm doing just fine. He keeps a stronghold on the soul of mine. He shows me mercy because he is so kind. He's the beginning and the end of time. He's the reason why I'm doing just fine.
So yesterday's shooting in Nashville wasn't just a one-off. It wasn't just another mass shooting. No, it was a terrorist attack on Christians by an LGBT freak show extremist. It wasn't the first, and it definitely won't be the last. In fact, worldwide, by far, the most persecuted religion is not Islam. It's not the Jews. No, it's Christianity. In fact, about 80% of religious persecution worldwide is anti-Christian. It's Christians who get abducted and enslaved and beheaded by ISIS in the Middle East or by Boko Haram in Nigeria. It's Christians who've been practically wiped out in Iraq by ethnic cleansing. It's Christians who are driven underground in China. And of course, it's Christians who are attacked every day in this non-serious country. One of the chief goals of lockdowns was simply to stop Christians from worshiping God as they have for 2,000 years. Our own Lauren Witzke knows what this persecution is like. She's currently being sued by a married gay couple for criticizing the revolting behavior on social media. And she joins us now. Lauren, thank you so much for coming. We appreciate you being here.
Thank you, Stu, and thank you for the opportunity. And, you know, you're absolutely right. There is an attack being launched by the LGBTQ community. It's like they're a mafia. Actually, I don't even call them a community. They are a mafia. They are an extremely powerful mafia who has also infiltrated into politics, you know, in the GOP, essentially, as well. We're watching as they glorify people like Bruce Jenner on Fox News. However, they're trying to sue me and come after me for criticizing something that I believe to be human trafficking. And, you know, as a Christian, I have a right to my opinion. However, they are attacking me to silence me because they're a mafia. And if you insult their mafia, they will send everything they have at you. So they are suing me for defamation for stating that when you rent a womb, say a gay couple rents a womb, that and then they harvest a baby out of a woman, that I consider that a type of human trafficking. Now, Sue, this is my opinion as a Christian. I am not sorry I said it. I will not apologize for saying it. It was, you know, and they took it personally. They took it personally as an attack on themselves. However, you know, we as Christians have to be able, anybody should be, any American is able to criticize the LGBTQ mafia. After what we saw yesterday, that hurt their transgender agenda. You know, they were going to continue pushing it. But if this sets a precedent, this specific legal case sets a precedent for anybody who criticizes the mafia, because they will come for you and they will destroy you. And that is what they are trying to do. Of course, the case is frivolous, of course, and they don't have really any standing, but it's just to make an example out of me. Yeah. It's to make an example out of every single person that, hey, listen, if you criticize us, we will come for you and we will destroy your life. And they're going to normalize it. It's not going to just be homosexuality. It's going to be transgenders. You're not going to be able to criticize them. You're not going to be able to call them mentally ill. You're not going to be able to address even what happened yesterday with the Christian school shooting, because they will make it illegal. And this case specifically sets the precedent for that. They are trying to make an example out of me. However, I will hold firm, and I'm not apologizing for my beliefs as a Christian.
Yeah, I bet they haven't even named the dollar amount at this point. They've probably asked you to retract and to publicly apologize and to delete your post. They want to silence you. And you said that as a Christian, you have the right to speak out. No, as an American, you have a First Amendment right under the Constitution that everybody reveres as this wonderful and great document. We'll get into that probably in a documentary someday about who our forefathers actually were. But it's the Constitution that's allowing the enemy to actually actually do these things to you. But under that constitution, you too are afforded the right to say your opinion about two men harvesting a baby out of a woman as God intended it to be by a man and a woman who are married and stay together for the rest of their lives. So am I right? Have they named a dollar amount, or do they just want you to shut up?
Actually, they haven't even served me yet. However, they've made a 2-page expose in my home state's newspaper about me, a giant hit piece talking about how horrible of a person I am and how I slandered these people and how they're coming for me and how they're going to destroy me. I don't even know what the claims are yet.
Yeah, however, that right there is very important for people to hear. That is the public shaming of Lauren Witzke all over the newspaper. So this now today, as Delawareans are looking at their newspaper and they see this huge expose on Lauren Witzke depicting her as evil, depicting her as a terrorist, depicting her as a bigot, depicting her as dangerous, will thwart anybody else, discourage them from ever saying anything as God commanded us to do, which was to judge someone by their fruit publicly and to your brother or sister in Christ and even the unbeliever. To lead them to the cross and to introduce them to Jesus and to introduce them into a lifetime of salvation and eternal life because of the blood that was shed by the Lamb. I mean, this is what this is. Don't you dare speak out against us, or you too will be all over the front of your paper, and then you will be targeted, if you're in that community still, by local terrorists posing as transgender activists and LGBT community people.
Absolutely. You know, it really is an attack. And Stu, I'm going to break some news on this show with you today. So we have a recording from the Surrogacy Center saying that they do indeed provide services to sex offenders. If you're a pedophile or sex offender, it doesn't matter. You still get access to somebody like somebody else's baby, and you get to grow it in some other woman. And then they hand the babies over to sex offenders. Check out this recording.
Anyway, so I got a couple. Did they tell you I have a couple questions for you?
Yeah. I heard your voicemail.
One last thing I did ask you about last week.
If the
sex offenders list thing would ever be an issue. We actually did talk to our attorney. He said that's not an issue. It was too long ago.
Okay.
So as long as it's okay with us, it's okay. It's okay with you?
Yes, absolutely. Yeah.
All right. Perfect.
So tell me that it's not human trafficking to harvest babies and hand them over to pedophiles and sex offenders. This is a fact. This is what they are doing in America. And they're coming after me for criticizing it and talking about it. So I need everybody's support. I need your help. This isn't just about me. It's about you and everybody in America who has the audacity to criticize the LGBTQ.
What we just heard right there, and this promise that babies will be afforded to sex offenders, is like waving heroin in front of a recovering opioid addict.
You can't
give little children to gay men who enjoy getting off on waving their parts in front of young children at like these public all ages drag shows. This is pedophilia 100%. So how can people help you? This is going to obviously be a legal effort. You're going to need some money. You have a GiveSendGo. Can you give that out?
Yes. Please go on over to GiveSendGo.com/DefendLauren. You can also check it out at the bottom of this video and in the link stack. Make sure you have even $5 helps me go a long way. But I'm going to fight this. Even if it destroys me, destroys my reputation, I will not back down. I will stand up and I will fight for our right to free speech.
Yeah. This is not going to destroy your reputation. You're a Jesus-believing, Bible-believing woman of Christ, and this can't touch you. And, you know, it's not the only attack, by the way, at this network. There's others that are going on as well. We will not be afraid. GiveSendGo.com/DefendLauren. Please, Stu Crew, go there. Help us to fight this. It's all of us, not just Lauren, that is in this battle.
Very good. We are back. And Joe, Bud Weiser, unbelievable here, trends after Bud Light. They're celebrating those transgender. Budweiser has said virtually what they're doing is they're shaking a fist in the face of God. They're telling anyone it's good, clean, and decent. The Christian community in America, we think you people are so stupid. We can insult you. We can push transgender on you, and you're still going to be dumb enough to buy our brew. That's basically what Budweiser is telling America people. Well, you know, not everybody's got morals and values. You know, Joe Sixpack, come on, man. You know, you don't have to have morals or values. Just go ahead and,
drink your beer and shut up.
Drink your beer and get dumbed down. I mean, you know, we don't expect much out of you anyhow. And you know, you don't expect much out of yourself, right? So go ahead, give in to Budweiser and let Budweiser continue to make a fool out of you and keep giving them your money. What do you think, Joe?
I think it's time if you drink Budweiser, change beers. That Mulvaney, this man that parades a silly little girl, she said, "Happy March Madness. Just found out this had to do with sports and not just a crazy month." She didn't even know, or he didn't even know it was about sports. and goes on to, and then they've got a commercial where she's in a, he is in a bathtub drinking a Bud Light beer. Made me want to throw up. I don't know about the rest of you, but I don't drink beer, but if I had, I'd be throwing it away after watching that. It was pathetic, stupid, and if that's the kind of people they want to promote, they won't be making beer very long, because I don't think that's the profile of the average American that has a beer once in a while when he watches a sports game.
I hear you. So Budweiser is telling you he's... Budweiser is insulting the intelligence of the American people. Here you go, Joe. Listen to this. Teen overdoses, overdose deaths have doubled in 3 years. Blame it on fentanyl. No. Blame it on Joe Biden. Joe Biden, his job, as he was instructed by his Chinese bosses, was to keep the southern border open. And they've let him know they're pumping enough chemicals to Mexico where the drug cartels can put together their fentanyl pills and keep that border open, Joe, so that they can bring the fentanyl. We want to depopulate America. We want to kill off a lot of the children there. We're sending our children over there. They're not going to touch it, Joe. But we want to kill off a bunch of the American people. So keep the border open, Joe, and remember, always keep a good supply of children for all of the pedophile Democrats. And by the way, Marjorie Taylor Greene came out and made a statement, Joe. It was really funny. Representative Marjorie Taylor Greene didn't hold back, calls Democrats pedophiles on 60 Minutes. Well, every pedophile that I've known have been Democrats. I don't, you know, in fact, if I meet somebody and we're in a conversation, until I know otherwise, I'll just assume that they are pedophiles, because that's where that entire Democratic Communist Party is gone. I would say a large portion of the Democratic Congress, a large portion, if not all, are pedophiles. But the Gateway Pundit previously reported that the iconic CBS News program 60 Minutes announced on Friday the show would be airing an interview on Sunday with second-term Representative Marjorie Taylor Greene, Republican of Georgia, conducted by veteran correspondent Leslie Stahl. Leslie Stahl. She couldn't tell the truth if she had to. I mean, it's unbelievable. Leslie Stahl, she's the one that said, Joe, that our job is to tell you what to think. This is what she said. Our job is to tell you what to think and why you think it. And you know what? I think she actually believes that.
I think they really do. I think they think that's the new role of journalism. I really do. I think that's the standard across this country, except for the conservatives that, and the Christians that still believe that truth. But that's their mission.
There you go.
You put it clear as can be.
So,
remember Paul Harvey, the rest of the story? On that school shooting in Nashville, they still haven't released the... document that he signed, she I can't remember which it is anymore, Audrey Hale. Hale fired 152 shots during the attack, they found out. The police, well, they only fired four apiece, the ones that stopped her. But the interesting thing was, while they were looking at her, they found... collection of writings in her vehicle, in the parking lot, in the bedroom of her home, and journals. She's been planning over a period of months to commit this mass murder at the school, and that the FBI still won't release the manifesto, but they've got diagrams of the school map. So this was something that she had been, however, I can't remember what she was, had been plotting this for months. So this was premeditated murder. Wanted to kill as many people as she could, whether they were adults or children, and just nothing but cold-blooded, premeditated mass murder. And they're still trying to portray her as a partial victim. Mass murderers are not victims. They are demented killers, period.
Well, you know, they're victims of their own ignorance. They're victims of their own sin. The Bible says they're in bondage. They've placed themselves in bondage to that sin. And here, speaking of that, remember how we had told people about the very, 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 very corrupt DA, Mr. Bragg, there?
Yes.
Well, and Alvin Bragg, and we were telling people how he was basically, according to the God's Word, the Bible, referring to people that have done what Bragg's has done. It refers to them as whores. Now, not all in the Bible, not all the people referred to as whores are female. In fact, just as many males are referred to as whores as the females. But here, when we said that, you had these people saying, oh, no, he didn't know. We actually had a guy call in, remember, and said, no, he was not one of Soros' whores. Well, guess what? Washington Post, because they heard about it from the Washington Post and from NBC, from the NBC reporter was quoting the Washington Post. Well, guess what? Fact checked. We were right, just like we told you. This past week, and this is from the Gateway Pundit, by the way. This past week, the corrupt Soros-backed DA from New York announced they were going to indict President Trump on BS crimes. The country was livid. There is no name, NBC writer came out and claimed that George Soros has never met with, spoken with corrupt Bragg. This was his rationale for why it was a lie to say that Bragg was Soros-backed.
Yeah, well, never met him. He just took his money.
Well, that turned out to be a lie, too. He took his money, and you're absolutely right. He was bought and paid for. So here...
In politics, that's the way it goes. If you want to see what why a person in office does what he does, look at where they're fundraising, where they get their money, whether it's the military-industrial complex, whether it's the pharmaceutical industry, you name it. You go look at where the big donations come, and you know where their heart is because they have to... you're bought and paid for when you take that kind of money. You have to give something back. Nobody donates millions of dollars for nothing. Doesn't happen, folks. Never will.
Well, here you go. Currently, Soros has 70 installed prosecutors. These are 70 Soros whores in office that now add that to a number of judges that he's bought their office to.
Well, years ago, we started announcing one at a time when Soros would get one elected. Here's one in St. Louis. Here's one in Atlanta. Here's one in New York. We just kind of quit doing it because there were everywhere, too many of them to point out. But this Bragg, right now, the big story tonight, there's been a shooting. There was a parking lot attendant. His name is Musa Diarra, and he was working. He's an older, I guess 57, and busy working. His job is keeping track of this parking garage in Midtown, and he saw this guy, Rhody Charles, peering into cars early Saturday morning, looking to see what he could steal. So Musa came down and told him to get out of there and leave. Well, the Charles guy pulled a gun. And, when Dira told him to leave, and they ended up wrestling over the weapon, the guy that was running the parking lot, Musa, didn't want to get shot, but the gun went off and struck him anyway. Well, he managed to get the gun turned around on the perpetrator, the thief, and shot him twice with his own gun. So when the police came, they both men were arrested and charged with attempted murder and assault. The guy should have been a hero, bragged, and everybody should have been saying, hey, he went down and telling the thief to get out of the parking lot, quit, you know, skinning the cars looking for keys or an unlocked car. He gets shot and turns around and beats the guy by turning the gun on the perpetrator, and they charged him with attempted murder and assault. Well, finally, Bragg's office had to throw out the charges because of so much bad publicity. But if it wasn't for people who were screaming mad saying how unfair, they wouldn't have dropped the charges. This is a guy who's about half the time he's taking these violent felony charges in Manhattan, dropping them down to misdemeanors. He's not charging drunk drivers in New York anymore. You remember that bodega clerk that defended himself? He's in Rikers for what? Self-defense, shooting a guy that was trying to beat him up and harm him. Or I guess that night he stabbed him with a knife, sorry. So in New York City, if you defend yourself, you're the criminal, and the guy that attacks you is an innocent victim and gets turned loose, and you get arrested. This is who Alvin Bragg is, so of course he must prosecute Donald Trump because he's innocent, and the guilty, according to Bragg, are the, you know, crooks and thieves and murderers and thugs.
Well, here's what the Bible says in Proverbs chapter 17, verse 15. He that justifieth the wicked, and he that condemneth the just, even they are both an abomination to the Lord.
Amen.
And this is exactly what Bragg is. Exactly. Now, here, also, in verse 23, a wicked man taketh a gift out of the bosom to pervert the ways of judgment. That's exactly what Bragg does. He took Soros' bribe. And yeah, the whole bribe was to promote crime, to reward the criminal, reward the evildoer, and persecute the victim.
And that's so, what he's been doing. He has not wavered from it.
He's doing exactly what his master told him to do.
Yeah.
So, now we have some, right now we have some apostates calling in saying that we're being hypocritical and judgmental. Because what we read from the Word of God, right from the Word of God, okay, if you go over to Hosea chapter 4 and you start with verse 6 and you read the rest of it, well, he tells you very clearly everything we just said here, you find literally spelled out for you right there. But that's exactly why the apostates will call and say that we're being hypocritical. If it's hypocrisy, believe me, they should know about hypocrisy.
Well, remember that first verse in chapter 4. Hear the word of the Lord, O ye children of America. I found that most of the time you can substitute America for Israel, and the meaning is quite clear. For the Lord hath a controversy with the inhabitants of the land, because there is no truth, nor mercy, nor knowledge of God in the land. By swearing and lying and killing and stealing and committing adultery, they break out, and blood toucheth blood.
Absolutely.
Pretty clear. That's what America, in fact, there was a big study just came out, and it's talking about America's values are, since 1998, have kind of fallen like a rock. In fact, 1998, over 70% of Americans said patriotism was very important to them. Today, about 38% said it. That's down 61% in 4 years. Very similar deep dives in numbers for how important religion is. It's down 33%. Community involvement down 35%. So the old-fashioned God, family, country values, they're dropping like flies. I looked at it on a graph, and it's just shocking. It's almost a straight line fall on most of those things since 1998. And it should be a wake-up call to people. I think too many Americans still think, oh, it'll get better. It's a phase. We've gone through the roaring 20s. We went through the Depression. This is so different, folks. This is a communist takeover. We're in the middle of a revolution. And the trouble is most of America, a lot of America, I should say, has not realized we're in the middle of a revolution and have not come to the understanding yet that they're going to have to stand up and say no and fight and start to go to this battle. And we have to restore these traditional values. And I think too many people have just been silent. We have very less pride in our flag. We're a nation, the Democrats have thrown God out. Our communities all across this country are crumbling with violence and warfare and drugs in these Democrat-run cities. We see distrust and hatred all over brought about. And this is a wake-up call, and house divided itself against itself cannot stand, God said. And we're a nation that's becoming more divided by the day. That should tell you it's something we have to, you know, rise and take a stand, or it will fall, won't it?
Yep. Here's another quick article that I have. And that is, Bragg was looking to charge Trump with a felony, could land himself in prison for years. And a Manhattan District Attorney, Alvin Bragg, tries to hang a felony charge on former President Donald Trump. Leaks from the grand jury indictment against the former president could leave Bragg facing his own felony charges. It was if he was the source of the leak. Noted by Newsweek, pieces of the indictment could not, not the full document, have been leaked to the media. Hence, reports have been flying that there are 30 counts against Trump, at least one of which is a felony. Bragg is also dealing with calls from House Republicans to provide documents related to the investigation of Trump. Leaking grand jury documents is a felony in New York. And that means Bragg could be in trouble. Former Harvard Law Professor Alan Dershowitz wrote in a commentary piece published Friday by the New York Sun, it is likely that a serious felony has been committed right under District Attorney Alvin Bragg's nose, and he is not investigating it. Under New York law, it is a felony to leak confidential grand jury information, such as whether the jurors voted to indict. The protection of Secretary is applicable to President Trump as it is to anyone else. So, there you go.
Well, we had an FBI director that leaked information, and they...
Comey, yeah.
Comey, James Comey, they let him go, but I wonder what the statute of limitations on that is.
I don't know, but I think it's 7 years.
Yeah, that's what I was afraid of.
And so, well, that would be... Well, no, that should be... you mean with Comey?
Yeah, for Comey.
Yeah.
Bragg, we might be able to get, but Comey will probably escape by the time we get Trump back in office.
Well, he's admitted that he's done it.
Yeah, he admitted it, but you still have to go after him if you want to try him.
Okay, how much time do I have? I can barely hear you. Okay, I think we're coming up to a break. Okay, we're coming up to a break, and we will be back right after this. Don't go away. More to come.
Thank you for listening to What's Right, What's Left, the voice of the Christian resistance. To support this ministry, head to WRWL.org. That's WRWL.org. Mail your donations to What's Right, What's Left Ministries. 14781 Sperry Road, Newberry, Ohio, 44065. If you missed part of tonight's program, you can check out the podcast at thewordcleveland.com. Thewordcleveland.com. Once again, thank you for listening and supporting What's Right, What's Left Ministries, the voice of the Christian resistance. Stay tuned. The second hour is coming up next.